Good morning. Welcome to early service slash Sabbath school for our Glenview weekend. Those of you who've come in over the last few minutes, 9 o'clock Sabbath school. Normal schedule here is 8:30 is a contemporary worship service, same sermon as second service. Sabbath school is at 10 and worship service is at 11:15. We moved everything up today with Sabbath school at 9, but we went ahead and started the first service kind of at 8:30 for that crew, and we're morphing into Sabbath school. So I'm your Sabbath school lesson teacher today, and you know, our quarterly this quarter is on the doctrines of our church. I went to an event this last Monday and Tuesday. I flew to Seattle, and sure enough, I didn't see the sun from the time I got there until the time I got back to Phoenix. It was wet and it was cool. For Phoenicians, it was freezing. It was 41 degrees, of all things. Water freezes here at 60. But I went to a two-day event called the One Project. The One Project, what is that? It's a group of, best I can tell, chaplains from some of our Adventist colleges got together about 4 years ago. Thank you. And they were discussing how their young people on their college campuses were being pulled in every which direction. Not just the world pulling them, but the church pulling them. You know, the different different poles of the liberal, the conservative. There's the pull to fervency to take us back to some golden era of our church that I don't think ever existed. Some time when we had it all together. And they were talking about how in the world they could, Marilyn, I need a clicker, please. I got down here without one. Oh, thank you very much. They were talking about how to deal with this yanking around that happens. And you felt it, pulled this way, pulled that way, pulled to the liberal, pulled to conservative, pulled to a new relational theology, pulled to an old behavioral theology, and so on. And somehow in the middle of this discussion, one of them wrote on a paper, Jesus, period, all, period. And they talked about that. What would happen to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and theology and understanding if we had a motto of Jesus, period, all, period? In other words, celebrating Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus in everything in our church. A year later, they brought a few friends together and they had a larger gathering. I believe last year they met in Atlanta, had 186 gathering, and this year in Seattle there were 700 of us. To talk about, meditate on, discuss Jesus being the very core of everything we are. You know, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all. Somehow I think if Jesus is truly lifted up, that will draw from the right, the left, the front, the behind, the world, the church, everything. So we spent the first day talking about Jesus in our history, first and last. 1844. You know, the people that made it through the disappointment of 1844, the embarrassing disappointment of 1844, were those who were more stuck on Jesus than anything else. They were desperately disappointed, not that their prediction was wrong, but that they didn't get to be with Jesus that day. Talked about Jesus coming into our message in 1888. Talked about some of the conflicts of the last few decades. On the second day, we talked about Jesus and our doctrine, our mission, and our community. And I want to share with you some of the presentation on Jesus in our doctrine. Doctrine. Such a cold-sounding word, isn't it? Doctrine. It sounds almost like a swear word. Oh, yeah. Well, you're full of doctrine. You know, we've heard that. Doctrine, it sounds like a place where good ideas go to die. And sometimes church members ask, why do we have 28 fundamental beliefs? Are there exactly 28 things we're supposed to believe to be Adventists? What if I only believe in 25 of them? Do I still belong? You know, 25 out of 28, that's 89%. That's a strong B+. Can I be a good Adventist with a B+? Will 89% of Adventist doctrine get me into heaven? It's been my experience that many in the Seventh-day Adventist Church view our doctrines as a collection of beliefs that define us as separate from those others. Babylon. I'd like to suggest that this is a gross misunderstanding of what doctrine is for. Instead, rather than our doctrine being used to define us as a church, our church's doctrine ought to be a biblical expression of the God we believe in. I think this particular view is more relevant than ever to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and its members today. Let me explain by retelling you a story that's familiar. We call it the story of the Great Controversy. Long, long ago, in a far, far away place, the Bible says, there was a war in heaven. When I hear the words war in heaven, I imagine, you know, laser blasts and explosions and lightsabers and something out of George Lucas or Steven Spielberg. But I believe this was a war more of words, philosophy, ideas, not muscles. The Bible says that the dragon initiated this war. He dragged God's name through the mud, trying to elevate himself above the God that created him. And this war earned Satan and his angels a quick ticket out of heaven. One day Eve was walking in the garden, and the snake in the tree said, "Did God really tell you not to eat from this tree?" In other words, who is this God to tell you what to do? Who made him the boss anyway? And Eve begins to question God and his authority. The dragon continues his onslaught. "God said you would surely die if you eat of this fruit, but you won't really die." And he puts into Eve's head the idea that maybe God isn't trustworthy. In fact, maybe he's a liar. And then the final blow, "If you eat the fruit of this tree, really, you'll become just like God, knowing good and evil." And Eve's mind is reeling. Is God holding out on me? Is God not giving me something that I should rightfully have? Eve used to think that the tree was bad and God was good, but now it says she saw that the tree was good, and she begins to wonder maybe if God is bad. In deceiving Adam and Eve, the dragon warped the human idea about God. Revelation 12:9 says, "The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him." Scripture tells us that the dragon intends to deceive the whole world about who God is. His plan was successful in the garden. But God had another plan. He raised up a people on earth to represent him. A chosen people, the seed of Abraham, to learn of him, to know him, to shine as the light in the whole world, to show and tell the world the truth about a loving God, to show the world what life is like lived God's way. Israel was to reveal the Father to the world. Hosea 1:11 or 11:1 says, Israel is referred to as the Son of God. Israel was the Son of God, to reveal God to the world. Of course, as Israel developed their cult of worship and doctrine, they fell into a horrible trap of having their doctrine define and separate them as a people, instead of letting their doctrine point to and speak of a God of grace who wants to bless, redeem, and save all people. Do you get the difference? Anytime a group of people uses doctrine to define themselves rather than establishing doctrine to explain and clarify God, they will yield to the very real temptation of considering themselves separate from and better than the rest of the world. And this will ultimately do damage to God's character, no matter what truth they may possess. Israel did a lot of damage to God's character, but God had a plan. He wanted to be reconciled to his people. He wanted people to know who he truly is. So the mystery of God was revealed when God put on flesh and became a man. Jesus was given the same task that God had given to Israel, to clarify the Father. And he was also called God's Son. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." With all the books in the Old Testament, God's people still had a very warped idea of who he was. So Jesus came to explain the Father. He is the Word made flesh. The final word about God. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus became the doctrine of God in flesh. Jesus is the doctrine of God. More than anything or anyone else in the history of the world, Jesus is the revelation of the true character of God. Now notice the difference between Jesus' representation of the Father as opposed to how the doctrine of the church in Jesus' day defined him. Jesus took the nature of a servant. God's church lorded over their people and looked down on the world. Jesus mixed with sinners. God's people shunned sinners. Jesus included and redeemed. The church separated itself and condemned in the name of God. Instead of showing the world the love of the Father, the doctrine of Israel ended up alienating and separating. Jesus had come to become doctrine in flesh. So when Jesus went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, he handed the responsibility of revealing the Father to us, his church. He left us, the sons and daughters of God, in charge of revealing the Father to a dying world. History tells us, of course, it wasn't long before the church started going down the same road as the nation of Israel did. It wasn't long until the church warped and perverted God's character. The church became rich and self-absorbed. It began to use force instead of love. It started to teach things about God that created a gulf between the Father and his people. And instead of focusing on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the church began to create doctrine to define and separate itself again. The church began to use doctrine to depose its will and to try and spiritually control the people. It used fear as a tactic to manipulate and control. It began to teach things like, God loves you, but if you don't love him back, he'll get angry and throw you into an ever-burning inferno, torturing you for eternity. It began to teach that God is unapproachable, that instead of going to God with your burdens, you have to go somewhere else, a priest, Mary, a dead saint. It started to teach that babies are born guilty of sins. If you don't get them baptized, they'll be tormented forever. It started offering forgiveness for money and the ability to go on sinning without accountability for a price. Began elevating teachings and traditions of men above the will of God as written in the scriptures. And if you didn't agree with the church's doctrine, there were economic sanctions, imprisonment, or they'd tie you to a stake, pile wood around you, and burn you to death. Jesus saw what his church would become. He told the disciples in John 16:2, "They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time will come when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God." Is it possible to be so blinded by our own doctrine that we would actually take human life in God's name and think we were serving him? The book of Revelation talks about a church in the end time that looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. God's church failed miserably at letting Jesus' life, death, and resurrection define its doctrine. Instead, it used doctrine as a way to coerce people and manipulate people to act the way they wanted them to act. The great danger is in doctrine. It can be used to manipulate people to join a church, to stay in a church, to contribute to a church, to define a church. Doctrine can cause a church to look like a lamb but end up speaking and acting like a dragon. I believe strongly that this is where the prophetic calling of the Seventh-day Adventist Church comes into play. The primary purpose of this movement is to tell the world the truth about God, to dispel the false picture of God that the church has saturated the world with for centuries. The books of Daniel and Revelation prophesy about the rise of a people that would be given the task to clean up the lies about God that the church has littered the world with. Now, our church had a very awkward beginning to it, right? We grew out of a movement that was dead wrong about times and dates of Jesus' return. It was embarrassing. Yet out of that great disappointment and misinterpretation of prophecy grew a people devoted to voraciously studying the Bible and banking on being with Jesus as soon as he would allow. They longed to be with Jesus. And as that people developed into an actual movement, into a church, they discovered things in the Bible that nobody else was teaching about God. It turned out that God wasn't the aloof tyrant that the church had painted him to be, running hot and cold in his feelings toward us. In fact, God was a lot more like Jesus than the leaders of the church had ever pointed him to be. So through much study, our evolving church began to establish doctrine. And through the years, this has been a good thing, and this has been a bad thing. It's a good thing that our doctrine painted a beautiful picture of God, who, as it turns out, is just like Jesus. But in our history, we have not always used and taught doctrine well. I know a pastor whose mother is an atheist. Seventh-day Adventist pastor. His mother's an atheist. She grew up a Seventh-day Adventist, but she doesn't believe in God. She grew up as an Adventist at a time when people were using doctrine to define and separate the church instead of using doctrine to reveal the grace of God through Jesus Christ. She grew up with a doctrine called the sanctuary that explains something like this. Starting in 1844, God opened some books, and one of those books had her name in it, Jeanette Johnson. That's a pseudonym. And when he gets to your name, he's going to look at your life and see if you're still struggling with sin. And if at that time you're still sinning, he's going to declare, "Let him who is filthy be filthy still." If God doesn't see that you love him enough to have stopped sinning by that time, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. You won't be included in heaven. Probation for you will have closed. By the time this young lady was 14, she'd made up her mind. She couldn't possibly reach that level of perfection. She didn't think it was possible. There couldn't possibly be a God that would make getting into heaven so hard. So she decided there must not be a God. 5 years later, living away from home at college, her relationship with her family somewhat strained over this time and her decisions, she decided to drive home one Sabbath afternoon to surprise her family, try to reconnect. The problem was her car broke down 45 minutes from home, so she phoned her dad. And the response of her father, the faithful Adventist church member and beloved professor at an Adventist university, was, "You know how I feel about you traveling on the Sabbath. I will come and get you after sundown." And she waited in her car in 90-degree weather for over 6 hours. Until after having led the family in sundown worship without her, her father came to get her. Is this what doctrine is supposed to be? It seems like somewhere along the line, maybe we fell into a trap of letting doctrine define us and our church instead of letting our doctrine describe our Heavenly Father as lived out in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think the challenge for the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 21st century is to avoid using doctrine to define and separate. Rather, we need to make it clear that our doctrines describe Jesus as the revealer of God's character. If our doctrine doesn't clarify a loving God as displayed by Jesus while he was on earth, I think we need to relook at our doctrine. Do we celebrate the Sabbath as a gift from God that finds fulfillment in Jesus? Or do we use it to separate ourselves from all those deceived people who have no idea they're living in Babylon? Has the Sabbath become our Messiah, or have we allowed the Messiah to become our Sabbath? Someone posted an article around on the internet, I think it was on Facebook, about how Senator Joe Lieberman was a keeper of the seventh-day Sabbath, heralding the fact. He knows the truth about the Sabbath. Senator Lieberman knows the truth about the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? Senator Lieberman doesn't even believe in Jesus. What would the Sabbath be without Jesus? Keeping the Sabbath and not believing in Jesus is like believing in the state of the dead. When you're dead, you're really dead, and not believing that Jesus is going to come and call us out of the grave. Our calling as a church is not to create a set of doctrines that will separate us from a dying world. Our doctrine should send us into a dying world that is starving for the truth about God as seen in Jesus. I believe that each doctrine that this church holds dear is a wonderful revelation of the character of God. I also believe that our church has sometimes yielded to the temptation to make our doctrine more about us than about God. I think that's one reason why there are more ex-Seventh-day Adventists in North America today than there are practicing Seventh-day Adventists. We need to have a strong biblical doctrine that reveals God as Jesus demonstrated him in his life, death, and resurrection. And if we use our doctrine to teach our doctrine in any other way, for any other purpose, we need to re-examine who we are as a church. I love being a Seventh-day Adventist. I chose to be one on purpose. I love what my church teaches about God. A pastor was visiting a church member in the hospital. It was a two-bed room. Nurse came in and whispered quietly to the pastor, "When you're through visiting this person, would you go visit with the lady in the other bed on the other side of the curtain? She's probably not going to live through the night, and she's anxious. She's not at peace. Would you talk to her?" And of course, the pastor said, "Sure, you know, but what do I do?" You know, I mean, in his mind, how do I start a conversation up with a stranger that's about to die? So he scooted his chair to the other side of the curtain and introduced himself. "It appears that you may not have long to live," he said. "Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to meet your Maker? How do you feel about that?" And the woman started to cry, and she said, "I'm not sure I want to go to heaven without my husband." "Okay, well, where's your husband? What happened to your husband?" "Well, he's dead." "Yeah, okay. So where's your husband?" "Well, he's in hell." "Really? Well, what's he doing there?" "Well, he's in torment in the flames. And I'm not sure I want to spend eternity in heaven knowing he's in hell." The pastor asked, "Can I share a few things with you from the Bible?" And for the next few minutes, he shared with this woman Adventist doctrine, the truth about death and hell and God and Jesus and the second coming. And when he got done, through her tears, the lady said, "I never knew God was like that." That's what our doctrine is supposed to do. Help people understand who God really is, what he's like, and that he's actually, really, just like Jesus. But I fear that if we aren't careful, we may fall into the trap of using our doctrine to define ourselves and to separate ourselves from others. Instead of using our doctrine to explain and clarify a loving God as displayed by Jesus. If we're not careful, we too could end up looking like a lamb, but sounding like a dragon. Jesus, may we see, may we come to see, may we settle into the fact that you are absolutely the center of it all. Our distinct beliefs aren't about making us distinct from other people. Doesn't make us any more loved by you than others. Doesn't get us any closer to heaven. That's all by your grace. But you've given us the opportunity to explain you, to reveal who you are so much more clearly by removing some of the awful words that have been spoken against you. Jesus, may we never, ever, ever spout our doctrines to distinguish ourselves and to separate ourselves from others. But may we share them so that people can have the clearest picture of you and be able to say with that woman, "I never knew God was like that." And begin to move into a new depth of relationship with a God who truly always has been, is, and always will be love. And whose character is worthy of love and can be loved. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.